Last session, one of the evenings, I referred to Isaiah 42 and the servant song. There's a series of songs in the book of Isaiah about the servant of the Lord. And it came back to me this morning as I was driving up to camp on the road. I put on some music. I had never seen this CD in my car before. That's one of the blessings of having a family full of drivers. Sometimes you see different things in the compartment there, and you can pull out and say, I never saw this before. And well, there was another CD of the Messiah, and I put that one in to help me stay awake as I drove along. And of course, the first thing I heard was, comfort ye, comfort ye, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Cry unto my people, her warfare is accomplished. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. That means speak to her heart. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that she's received of my hand double for all her sins. And now there's coming a release. Publish glad tidings, we sing. Tidings of peace. Tidings of Jesus, redemption and release. And that's what this proclaims. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. You're coming back from exile. You were there because of your sin, because of your disobedience. And you've been chastened and disciplined. But now the way is going to be open for you to come back. And here, as you come back to your homeland, the scene will be set for the salvation of the Lord. There in that 40th chapter, it says, comfort ye, my people. But it says there that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It says, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's where he's coming forth. That's where he'll be born. That's where the Savior will come forth, where he will live and die for his people, be raised again. So the scene was going to be set there, and the people were going to travel back across the wilderness, and a way would be made. Remember, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill be made low. Oh, I wished I could sing along with that one. That's a little too difficult for me, but I just love to listen to those pieces. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Why? Because the Savior is coming. Rejoice greatly. Your King is coming, your Savior. He is a righteous Savior. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. These are words from the prophet Isaiah. And there are other songs in Isaiah that are very precious to us. The 5th chapter begins with a song. And the 12th chapter is a wonderful song of salvation. But these servant songs are very precious. Come to Isaiah 40, comfort ye, comfort ye. At that point, there's a break. Just as in your Bibles, after 39 books, there's a break between Old and New Testament. So we could say, chapter 40 of Isaiah, the last 27 chapters, or 66 chapters there, we could call that the New Testament portion of Isaiah, though of course there are prophecies that point forward to Christ and his salvation before the 40th chapter. It seems that there's a real definite break right there where it says, comfort ye, my people, comfort ye. Up to that point, Isaiah is prophesying in the present, but here his prophecies have to do with events that are going to take place more than a century beyond. It's like he was transported there. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through him about the return from exile. When he's actually speaking, they haven't even gone into exile yet. But the Lord takes him there, and he speaks these wonderful words release, of deliverance from captivity, and the people shall come back, and the stage will be set for the Lord's salvation back there in Jerusalem, as the walls are built up and the temple rebuilt and so on, and the places worship is restored there in Jerusalem again after the destruction and the time of captivity. So it's a time where these prophecies of Isaiah 40 and subsequent chapters are being fulfilled, and they are really, really precious and wonderful. So that day, about 2 weeks ago now, we looked at the first one in Isaiah 42, the beginning of the chapter. This has to do with the Messiah, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with his ministry. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. It's a wonderful chapter. How do I know for sure that this has to do with Jesus? Well, if we go over to the book of Matthew, it tells us something about his ministry there, how he would retire, meaning step back from the acclaim of the crowds. He didn't want it at that point. He said, "Now keep quiet now. I just did this wonderful miracle." He doesn't say that, but he had just performed a wonderful miracle. And he said, "Now keep that to yourself. Don't spread it around." And he would back off from the acclaim of the multitudes. And there, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the gospel writer Matthew says, this is the fulfillment of what is spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Matthew makes us know for sure that the passage in Isaiah 42, spoken many, many years earlier, is a prophecy that has to do with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful, precious Savior, who lives in our hearts, who walks in our midst. He's spoken about right here. And I was so interested with the direction that we took that night, because it challenged my heart. It really spoke to me. We talked about the modesty of his ministry, and then the tenderness that he doesn't break the bruised reed that anyone else would trample down. What good is a bruised reed? Or a wick that's only smoking? No, he cares about the bruised reed and the smoking flax in the King James. But here I have a faintly burning wick. He doesn't quench that, but rather he wants to fan the flame and cause it to blaze forth unto his glory. And he's tender with the broken reed. So there's a tenderness about his ministry at the same time that he is so very, very strong. It says he will not fail. He will not be discouraged. He will persevere. He will achieve his goal. He is going to bring forth judgment and justice in the earth. He will establish it. We took those 3 points. I remember speaking that at home, because I've been going through this section at home, and just pointing at Jesus. But here, that evening, we applied it to ourselves, too, as the servants of the Lord, and how our ministry should have those characteristics, modesty and tenderness, but also strength and perseverance. How do you get that? Only by his grace. We want to be like Jesus. He comes to live within us. He comes to unite us to himself. He gives us of his spirit. Just as he received the spirit without measure, according to the testimony that we read in the third chapter of John, the Holy Spirit is given to him without measure. We see the Holy Spirit descending upon him as he came up out of the baptismal waters at the Jordan River, right at the beginning of his ministry, and he went forth from there in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us as his 21st century servants. as we love him and live unto his praise, so he wants to use us for his glory. And as his servants, as his ministers, there ought to be this modesty about us. We don't need to make a loud noise or a big show. Rather, we're here for him, and we want to exalt him. God said, I love him. My soul delights in him. I put my spirit upon him. He's going to do my will. He's my servant. And so we talked about having these same characteristics manifest in our life, and I remember how we sang, oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Come in thy sweetness. Come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. And just remember how that, the way the meeting went that night, and how it spoke to me, how it convicted me, how I was touched in my soul and warmed in my heart and drawn to Jesus and just wanted more of him. Oh, stamp your image deep on my heart, Lord, let me be like this too. Don't let me ever be discouraged. Don't let me grow faint. You never fail, Lord, and you're going to, remember how he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. They said, Master, eat. Come on, it's been a while since you've had anything to eat. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What an example he is to us. He will not fail. He will not be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. Now, let's turn quickly over to the 49th chapter. 49th chapter. This is the second servant song. And it says at the head, just the first few verses of this chapter yet tonight, listen to me, O coastlands. Or it says at the head, the servant of the Lord, the servant of Jehovah. Give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. This is the servant speaking in the first person. He's telling us what was said to him. He's telling us some of the details of his call. He says, the Lord called me from the womb. We know that's true of Jesus. He named my name from the body of my mother, and he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. There was that seclusion, too, in Jesus' life. And he made me a polished arrow, and in his quiver, he hid me away. Think of the quiver. We have our arrows in. We have some of them up here at camp, right? And there's the arrow all ready to be used. But in the darkness there, it stays until it's time. It's time. And so it was with the Lord Jesus. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away, and he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then, but I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet, surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, kind of have a bit of a back and forth here. The servant is speaking about his call. And then the Lord speaks, you are my servant. You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. We go back. It's a little confusing because when we think of Israel, we think of Israel, Jacob. The father, his name was made Israel. He was a servant of God too, but he certainly wasn't an ideal servant. And then God calls his people Israel, his servant as well. When he formed them as a nation, you read about that in Exodus 19, he told them what he had done for them. He had borne them on eagle's wings and brought them to himself. It was his miraculous power that had made them a nation, set them free by the blood of the Passover lamb and the life of the firstborn in Egypt, man and beast. He set them free. What a great redemption and release. And he brought them out. He led them forth unto himself, it says, that they would be unto him a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, that the world might see his glory through his people. And the Apostle Peter echoes that in relation to the church in 1 Peter 2, speaking to his New Testament Zion, his New Testament people. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people, meaning a special people belonging to me. Why? There's a purpose there. That you might show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It was God wants to be glorified through his people. In Isaiah 43, I told you we've been going through this at home. This people have I formed for myself. I made them for myself. They shall declare my praise. They shall show forth my glory. That's what you were made for. And so the servant of the Lord, to our highest purpose, is to show forth the glory of the Lord. And now here's the ideal servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes forth, and his Father says to him, you are my servant. I will be glorified in you. And I said, I have labored in vain. Now, it reminds me of Hebrews 12, where we read that even though he said, I have labored in vain here, he said, yet my right is with the Lord, my recompense with my God. Remember in Hebrews 12, where it says that Jesus Christ should be looked upon by us as an example, because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he is seated now at the right hand of God. The highest place that heaven affords is his by right. The King of kings and Lord of lords and heaven's eternal light. He is there far above all. But it didn't look like it. There was apparent failure. It seemed that way, didn't it? When Jesus went to the cross, the multitudes that had followed him had all vanished away. His own disciples, he had a timid group of disciples. And at that moment, it says, or at one moment just prior, it says, they all forsook him and fled. Then you have John there at the trial and Peter following there far off, getting himself in trouble. But they were a timid group of disciples, and it sure didn't look like success when Jesus gave his life on the cross. Now, we know differently, don't we? But at that time, it sure didn't appear that he had won anything. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2, at the cross, in his cross, he triumphed over principalities and powers. He made an open show of them. See, there's the light of the Holy Ghost shining on the cross, and we see what really happened there. Victory over sin and death, but it looked so different. I've spent my strength in vain. Look, I worked with these men. It's another thing he could have thought, at least from the human perspective. I've worked with these men these 3 years. I've walked among them. I've taught them. They've seen my work, and they've heard my words, and here we are right up to the end. I'm about to leave them, and they're arguing. Just like some of the kids, well, they're not going to do it now that you prayed about it, Julia, but just like little kids might do, these men that have had this high privilege are arguing. who's going to be the greatest when Jesus is gone? I guess I have certain qualities I should take over, you know, and so on. And they're jockeying for position and arguing among themselves. Couldn't he say, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity, yet surely my right is with me, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. We'll just take a few more verses. We won't be much longer with this. I just want to bring out a couple of points yet. God, the Lord, says, he formed me to accomplish his purposes, to bring Israel back, and to I am honored in his eyes, and God is my strength. He's the one who says to me, it's not just that my purpose over Israel, the children of Israel, be fulfilled. That's a small thing, but I'm going to make you a blessing to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth, this salvation shall be known. Now, we should be rejoicing in that we weren't left out, were we, of God's plan and purpose. We who are Gentiles, without God, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, without God, without hope in this world, have been brought near through the ministry of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Christ, he came and preached peace to those that were afar off and to those that were near. He made peace and he preached peace and he spoke in peace to the hearts of Gentile sinners like us. I'll make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and the whole his Holy One, to one deeply despised and abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers. He says it's not going to stay that way. Kings shall see and arise, princes, they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But God says here, through the prophet Isaiah, years and years before, this is going to all be turned upside down, entirely reversed. The princes, the great men of this world, shall prostrate themselves. In Philippians 2, we read, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that our Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion thy desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar. It speaks about the north and the west, and from the land of Sinim or Sinim. They say that's China. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. We'll go that far. Great rejoicing. The servant of the Lord, despised and afflicted, has a great work to accomplish, a work of salvation, not just for his own, who at first did not receive him, but he came to those who would receive him, Gentiles like us, and extended his mercy to us, and gives us his salvation, awakens us from death to life, brings us out of darkness, and he, what does it say? He sets the prisoners free. And he causes the light to shine, and he shepherds his people. He feeds them and provides for them and protects them, doesn't let the scorching wind or the sun strike them, for he has pity on them. He leads them, he guides them, and he makes obstacles to serve his purpose. He makes mountains a road, highways raised up, and people come from afar to receive his salvation. What a great Savior. God has made him our Savior. Brother Tom played this morning, our great Savior, right? Jesus, what a friend for sinners, I believe was the song that he told me he played. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend, saving, helping, keeping, loving. Now, tomorrow morning, we're going to take two references. I have an assignment for you. I felt the Lord leading me this way, but I see it's getting late. We'll continue this in the morning worship. But you can look this up tonight. See where you find verse 6 in the New Testament. See where you find verse 8 in the New Testament. Okay? See where you find verse 6 in the New Testament. See where you find verse 8 in the New Testament. And lest you think that this is an exercise in futility, as the servant of the Lord said, it's not at all. And I'll even give you a foreshadowing before you go tonight. Both of these have to do with something that's very important to all of us who serve the Lord. And we'll expand on this a little bit tomorrow. But both of these quotations are the Apostle Paul in two different places, one in, you look it up, two different incidents. Let's do this. He was in Antioch in the first one, and then he was he was writing to people that were in Greece in the second one. And in both cases, he speaks about being the servant of the Lord himself and seeing the fulfillment of these prophecies, which are clearly fulfilled in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as fulfilled in him and in his ministry. And I really want to bring that out to us tomorrow morning, that we are meant to be an extension of all this, his hand extended, reaching out to the lost, reaching out to the oppressed. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to have the Spirit of Jesus so that we might bear the testimony of Jesus with our lives and with our lips, that we might live unto his praise. Find those and we'll look them up in the morning. Would you do that? Find where the 6th verse of Isaiah 49 and the 8th verse of Isaiah 49 are quoted in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. And tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we'll look them up and try to, I suppose there are other lessons there too, but the one that's strong in my heart is that God showed Paul that he was Christ's representative. His work was done for Christ and in his name, and your work is too. What's done for Christ is what's important. What's done for Christ will last. The smallest thing done for him, that one plate that you took when you grabbed my plate tonight, or no, lunchtime, when I finished eating. If you did it for Jesus, I don't suppose it will be recorded anywhere. But everything that we do for Jesus, he sees that. That's important. But most important that our lives shine for him, and that we tell the story of Christ. We share the gospel. It is the power of God. This morning we were talking about that light, and we were talking about the blindness. If you read in 2 Corinthians 4, I'll just say this in closing. If you read in 2 Corinthians 4, you see the God of this world who has blinded the eyes so that people can't see the glorious light of God. And then you have, that's, I I think the fourth verse in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. In the sixth verse, it says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has caused his light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This was mentioned this morning in the meeting. The fifth verse is God's chosen instrument, a way, method of dispelling the darkness. You'd think it would be right to just step back and let the God of this world and Creator God, our Redeemer, fight it out. There's a conflict between the God of this world who blinds the eyes and Almighty God who says, let there be light. Right? So step back and let them fight it out. We know who's going to win. Right? But that's not God's way. The fifth verse says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He's chosen to use us to dispel that darkness, to cause that light to shine. Now I'm getting into tomorrow's lesson, but what we want to start with tomorrow morning. He's chosen to use you by your life and by your lips, Jesus to be glorified, the gospel to be preached and proclaimed, and that wonderful light to shine and the darkness to be dispelled. So Lord, we just pray that you'll come to us and use us for your glory. Fill us with your Spirit. Oh, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be for Jesus. In our dark world, Lord, help us in all that we say and do to be just for you, Lord, wanting to do your will, wanting to please you, wanting to accomplish that which you've placed us here for. You have a purpose in all of our lives, oh God. Accomplish that purpose. Show us your way. Make us willing. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Give us tender hearts, as we said before. Teach us, Lord, to be down at your feet, waiting for you, wanting to obey you and do your will from the heart. Hallelujah. Oh God, bless everyone in this place tonight. Bless everyone in this meeting. We only got a start with this little passage, but Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you that way back we can see that you had a purpose. You had a purpose to show forth your power in saving people and transforming lives. We thank you that we're part of that, Lord. You've worked in us, and now you call us to work for you and to be for you. Hallelujah. Help us to give ourselves wholly to you, Lord. Take hold of all of our lives, I pray. Bless all these precious young people here in this meeting tonight who have their lives before them as you tarry, if you tarry, and if you keep us here, Lord, we just thank you for the glory of walking with you, for the joy of serving you. Oh, Lord, we just pray that you'll just grip our hearts, even tonight and in these days. Don't let us miss anything that you have for us, but let us fulfill in all your purpose over us. We know that your ways are higher than ours and your thoughts higher than ours. So help us to forsake our own ways and our own thoughts and turn to you, Lord. For we know that you will pardon, and we know that you will receive, and we know that you will use us to proclaim your word that will not return to you void, but will accomplish that to which you send it. Take us in your hand, Lord, even tonight. These closing moments of this meeting, take us, Lord. Help us to be your servants in whom you will be glorified. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.